Genesis 19, 12 through 25. And as you find that, remain standing. And Pastor Pitchford is going to come and read that for us this morning. Genesis 19, 12 through 25.
And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Well, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground.
If you'd please turn to Luke chapter 15 and hold your finger there, and also 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and Luke chapter 15. Last Lord's Day, my message stopped in mid-sentence. Not my mid-sentence, but Peter's. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10a is one long conditional sentence. Peter is laying out evidence for divine judgment and using that evidence to comfort his readers in both a positive way and a negative way. And that kind of sounds strange. So let's review. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter has described four general characteristics of false teachers. They're deceptive. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is, his authority over them or his right to rule them. They're also immoral or sensual, and they are greedy. Then Peter seeks to encourage and comfort his readers by giving historical evidence of God judging sin and sinners. That's what I called comforting in a negative way. Yet in a positive way, Peter seeks to comfort and encourage his readers with two examples of God rescuing believers out of judgment. Verse 4 begins that long sentence that we half finished last week. And verse 4 begins with a for if. For if God, and that if is a rhetorical if. We understand rhetorical questions. They're not questions that are meant to be answered. They're questions that are meant to demonstrate something. This is a rhetorical if, and it should be understood as since. Okay? For since God judged the angels who sinned in verse 4, and in verse 5, since God judged the wicked and violent world of Noah's day, and in verse 6, since God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but saved Noah and his family. And that's where I ended dealing with this passage last Lord's Day. We looked at it up till then, up till that point. And then I pointed out that in Ezekiel 33:11, God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even though he must judge them, he has no pleasure in that. He does, or did, get pleasure, though, from the death of Jesus, the righteous one. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And now, God freely offers salvation to everyone who repents and trusts Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. God is pleased when the wicked repent. So you got your finger in Luke, or hold your finger in 2 Peter if you were there, in Luke 15. Look in Luke 15, verse 10. Luke 15 is parable of three lost things, three parables of lost things. There's the parable of the lost sheep. The one lost sheep, and the shepherd leaves the 99. There's the parable of the lost coin. There's the parable of the lost son, which we call the prodigal son. By the way, does anyone know what prodigal means? I was, I don't know, out of high school before I learned the real meaning. Because we hear the prodigal son, we read the story, prodigal is bad, right? No, prodigal means lavish, a big spender, one who gives, one who spends. And so we could also call this the story of the prodigal father. But anyway, that's a different topic. But in chapter 15, verse 10, look there. Luke 15, 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Right? Notice this verse does not say that the angels are rejoicing when one sinner repents. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Think of that. The presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? God is in the presence of the angels of God. And the angels see God's rejoicing. There is joy in the presence of the angels. God is rejoicing over one sinner, over every sinner who repents. So, what should you do so God can have a time of rejoicing? We, you and I, should share the gospel with the lost so they can repent, trust Christ, and God can rejoice. Imagine, God rejoiced when you repented and trusted Christ. The eternal, omnipotent, all-knowing, ever-present God rejoiced when you turned to Christ. That's amazing. To me, anyway. Now, if you'd go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives the case of the sinning angels in verse 4. Yet, God did not offer salvation to those sinning angels. In verse 5, in Noah's day, God offered salvation for 120 years as Noah preached to everyone, repent. God offered that salvation. Though Noah and his family were sinners, God saved them. And in verse 6, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if only 10 righteous people lived there. Lot and his daughter were sinners, and God saved them. God offers salvation even to those involved in the unnatural sins of homosexuality, bisexuality, bestiality. The Corinthian church had members saved from those sins, from those lifestyles. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. What amazing grace. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing God. What happened when Jonah went to Nineveh, who were wicked? What happened when he preached, yet 40 days, and God will destroy the city? What did they do? They repented, and God rejoiced. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would direct in this message. Pray that your word would be clear, understood, and Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Father, not unto you, or not unto us, but unto you, give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Show us your way, that we would walk in it. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Amen. Let's read chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 7 through 10a. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. This is the conclusion of the long sentence that Peter began in verse 4. There is deliverance and there is reservation. I have no real outline as such, fail English grammar class, or at least that assignment. But I do wish to make some comments on the verses and then make some applications. So if you want an outline, I guess it's 2 points. Explanation, application. Okay, in verse 7 again. And delivered just Lot. Now that just doesn't mean only Lot. That word is the same word that's translated righteous twice in verse 8. Okay. For that righteous man vexed his righteous soul. It's also the same word that's translated justified in Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If Abraham had been justified, declared righteous by his works, he would have a case to glory before God. But that too is rhetorical if. It's not so. Abraham was not justified by works. But that's the same word here, just. And in reading the Old Testament about Lot and his wife, part of which we Pastor read in our scripture reading this morning, you get very little, if any, idea that Lot was a believer, that Lot was justified. We read of Lot's life in the Old Testament that he was selfish. He was enamored with the world. He had a horrible, terrible sense when he displayed a horrible, terrible sense when he offered his two virgin daughters to the lust-crazed men of Sodom who wanted to rape the angels who were visiting the city. Lot hesitated to leave the city. He didn't want to leave the city, even after being warned of coming destruction. Later, he allowed himself to become drunk and commit incest with those two daughters, his two surviving daughters. Yet Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, calls Lot righteous, justified. Believer, aren't you thankful that God justified you on the basis of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross rather than your works? Lot stands as an incredible testimony to God's saving grace and to God's preserving grace. Genesis 19:16, the Lord had mercy on him. Right in the middle of that description, the Lord had mercy on him. Now, I just recounted some of Lot's failures, but in these verses, in 2 Peter, we see some evidences of Lot's faith. Peter only mentions these evidences, the good things, if you will. His faith in God, the Spirit's work in his heart, his life. So let's look. And delivered righteous Lot, justified Lot, vexed. The word vexed means oppressed. It has the meaning of exhausting someone by wearing him down and deeply troubling him. Now, did you know that, how many have been to Niagara Falls? I was in Niagara Falls when I was, I don't know, elementary school. I remember getting separated from my mom and family. Not fun. But I remember seeing that, and went underneath the falls and those caves. That come, and you see the water just crashing down, and of course you're trying to reach out there and touch the water and such. But that water is wearing down the falls. Those rocks at the bottom of the falls continue to accumulate as the water is eroding the falls. How many have heard of Chinese water torture? A single drop of water, no big deal, right? All of us could handle a single drop of water. Could you handle a single drop of water every second for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours? How about 2 days? That's the idea. Oppressed, a wearing down. This word, Greek word, is only used here and in Acts chapter 7, verse 24, where Stephen is rehearsing Israel's history, and he says, Moses defended a fellow Hebrew who was oppressed by an Egyptian. You look back in Exodus 2, verse 11, at the where Stephen was quoting from, it says the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew. Lot was oppressed. He was exhausted. He was beaten down by the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. And that's what conversation means, lifestyle or conduct. The word filthy is the same word used in chapter 2, verse 2. Pernicious or sensual, meaning sexually debauched. It is an audaciously wicked sin. Knowingly rebelling against a law that is acknowledged to be from God brings to mind Romans chapter 1, which Paul sums up in verse 32. All the sins there, he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure with them that do them. It's that kind of a high-handed sin. I know this is from you, Lord. I know this is from you, God, and I'm doing it anyway. I'm going to rebel against it. The word wicked at the end of verse 7 is used only here and also in chapter 3, verse 17. Again, how many firsts are in this small passage? It means lawless, without regard to any law. And it fits right in with what that word filthy means. Regardless of the law, regardless that God gave this law, I'm living as if it did not exist. And how does any of that speak to Lot being righteous or justified? Well, stick with me, for verse 8 is an amplification of verse 7. Peter says, seems to know that his readers will face similar situations when these false teachers, who are, remember, deceivers, deniers of Christ's lordship, who are immoral and greedy, when they reach their full zenith of sin and they are exposed, Peter seems to know that his readers are going to need this. And again, verse 8, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Righteous here means justified. One who is declared righteous by God not based on his own merits or his own deeds, but based upon his faith in the God who does justify. The phrase dwelling among them occurs only here in the New Testament. It recalls a setting when Lot permanently settled down in Sodom. He pitched his tent toward it, and pretty soon he's settling down in the city. And the word, the phrase in seeing, again, is used only here in the New Testament. It indicates Lot personally saw the people's perverted, vile deeds. In seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul day in and day out with their unlawful deeds. And here you should be thinking, oh, hey, I thought you said vexed in verse 7 was only used here and in Acts 7. And that's true. Because the vexed in verse 7 is a Greek word that means oppressed or exhausted, wearing out. In verse 8, it's a different Greek word. It is a word that means tormented or tortured. Literally, it reads, he tormented his righteous soul. Notice, he did it when he chose to settle down amongst or in the city of Sodom. And again, how does any of this show evidence of Lot's righteousness? Because the sin of those around him bothered him. Bothered him so much it was torturous to him. Lot did not join in their sin. He did not become passive or indifferent towards it. The fact that the wickedness around him, the wickedness that he saw and heard every day, bothered him was an indication that he had a righteous soul. In Hebrews, it says, every son that God receives, he chastens, he disciplines. If you don't receive any discipline from God, you're not his child. Lot was tortured, tormented by the sin around him. And he was could only be that way because he had a righteous soul. Abraham apparently raised Lot after Abraham's brother, Lot's father, Haran, died. And Abraham apparently knew something of Lot that wasn't apparent from Lot's life. Abraham recognized Lot as righteous. And so God prayed to God and pleaded for God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if only 10 righteous people were found there. And there were 10 in Lot's family. Abraham regarded Lot as righteous. And God acted in response to Abraham's prayers. Not in response to Lot's merits or Lot's deeds, nor even in accordance with Lot's will. God actually acted against Lot's will in rescuing him. Lot hesitated. He wanted to stay. The angels, one of whom probably was Christ pre-incarnate, had to grab Lot's wrist, his hands, his wife's hand, the two daughters' hands, and drag them, pull them out of the city. Such undeserved grace. The Lord was merciful unto him. Aren't you glad? God is the God of all grace. He is the Father of mercies. His mercies endure forever. Praise God for his mercy and grace. And Peter seeks to encourage and comfort his readers positively by reminding them that God saved Lot from condemnation. Now, Lot did obey, and not looking back, his wife disobeyed, looked back, and God struck her. Lot did not enter into the sin of the people. Yes, he compromised. How often is Lot a picture of the Christian church today? Saved, living in sin, compromising, living in a not participating, living amongst sinful people, and compromising over and over, even to the point of offering your daughters. And yet, Lot did obey God. He was righteous. after God, through the angels, took him outside. Verse 9. Peter, after giving four since gods, four conditions, four pieces of evidence, comes to his conclusion in verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And, by implication, the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Since God knew whom to judge and whom to rescue in the past, then he certainly knows how to do the same in the present and in the future. God's prophet Malachi, centuries earlier, made somewhat the same statement. He gave kind of the same pattern for God's judgment. Malachi 3, 16 through 4, 3. Malachi 3, 16, beginning. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And when the Lord talks about an oven, he's talking more like a blast furnace or a kiln, not an oven where we cook. It shall be as stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Malachi 3, 16 through 4, 3. Put simply, the Lord knows how to judge the wicked while simultaneously preserving his children. Positively, there's comfort in the fact that God knows how to rescue the godly out of temptations. The godly, those who are justified, have nothing to fear in God's judgment because Christ absorbed it all. And the word temptations is plural. It has the meaning of an attack with the intent to destroy, as demonstrated by the Pharisees in Mark 8:11. The Pharisees came forth and began to question Jesus, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They were not testing him to see if he knew it. They were seeking to destroy him. They wanted him and his ministry gone. Believers are called to trust the infinite wisdom and the sovereign power of their divine protector, our heavenly Father. Positively, God knows how to deliver his children. And negatively, Peter concludes in verse 9, that God knows how to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. Peter uses that word reserve four times in these two chapters, three in chapter 2 and once in chapter 3. And each time, the context is holding the wicked, keeping the wicked for the final reckoning. Like guilty, condemned prisoners who are in jail waiting to be sentenced and then transported to their final abode. The great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. All the ungodly of all the ages of history will be resurrected and condemned to eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's the reservation. That's one reservation you do not want. And now the end of his long sentence, in verse 10, the first half, brings us full circle back to verse 1 of chapter 2. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Chiefly, the idea of particularly or especially, God judges those who indulge the fleshly, corrupt desires and despise governments or authorities. These false teachers who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness are ones that God especially will judge. They actively seek out defilement. That's what that phrase, walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They search. They don't just fall into it. They go searching for defilement. They lust for corruption, like the men of Sodom, who even after being blinded by the angels, still searched for the door to Lot's house, so they could break in and attack those angels. They thought they were men. They continued, even after they were blinded, till they were weary. They were actively searching for defilement. And they despise governments. The word government is the same word used for Lord in verse 1. Literally, and lordship despising. False teachers refuse to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord. The Word of God is not their sole authority. And like Noah's day, like Lot's day, their wicked contemporaries, the false teachers are slaves to sin. They continually go after defiling lust. And Peter will describe them more fully the rest of chapter 2. But they're slaves of sin because they refuse to be slaves of Jesus Christ. As Peter identified himself in the opening verse of this epistle, Simon Peter, a servant, a slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you're not the slave of Jesus, you're the slave to sin, slave of lust. And false teachers are dishonest, they're disrespectful, they actively pursue their sensual ways, and they proudly parade their irreverent blasphemies, as Peter mentioned in chapter 2, verse 2. And God knows and will execute the sentence upon them that he has already declared. Yet, God will rescue the godly. Noah may be a type of those who are delivered from the through the judgment as those who are saved during the tribulation period. And Lot may be typical of those who are delivered prior to the judgment as the church is at the catching away, the rapture. Now, to you here who haven't been justified, because you haven't believed God and trusted Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, what are you waiting for? Turn from yourself, turn from your works, and turn to Christ. It's not being in church. It's not being raised in a Christian family. It's not even going through the motions of what a Christian should do, praying and reading the Bible. It's not being respectable. It's not being in Sunday school. It's not knowing the answers. It's trusting Christ and Him alone for salvation. Don't wait any longer. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the world in Noah's day, continued on in their usual sinful ways till the very moment that judgment fell. Don't delay. You don't know when judgment may come. Believer, learn a lesson from Lot's life. Can you say that? Learn a lesson from Lot's life. Do you torture your righteous soul day in and day out by what you watch, by what you listen to, by what you read, by what you view, by what you think and rehearse through your mind? Noah and his family lived in the midst of a totally corrupt society. Every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually, God said. And yet they kept their light shining brightly. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn a page over or just look across the page. Chapter 1, verse 4. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christian, you are a partaker of God's nature. You can escape the defilement that is in the world through lust. You have God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. Ask Him for help and submit to Him. Beloved, get rid of the pornography that you've been viewing. You know it's tormenting your righteous soul. You know it is defiling you. You know it's an affront to God. Like Lot, it will cost you more than you ever dreamed. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. Sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Ask me, ask another brother or sister to help you in this. In your workplace, have you become passive or indifferent to the sin that's around you? You're not participating in it, but maybe you're just not bothered by it like you used to. Ask God to give you a tender heart, one tender toward Him and toward His name, as well as one tender toward those lost people, the wicked around you. Not one that participates or ignores their sin, but a heart that cares for their eternal soul. Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you praying for the lost? Abraham's prayers moved God. Pray and see how God may use you in answer to your prayers. The Lord was merciful to Lot. Pray that He will be merciful to your lost co-workers, friends, family members. Pray. It is a spiritual battle. Yes, we live in physical bodies. We are affected by physical things. But overall, it is a spiritual battle that we must engage in. I read an article this morning in Sunday school opening about Dr. Jaffrey, missionary, southern China, who heard, felt, sensed the call to go to the island of Borneo and the surrounding islands. And the Lord used Ezekiel chapter 3, I've set you a watchman. If you warn the wicked and they do not repent and die, their blood is not on your hands. But if I warn you, tell you to warn the wicked, and you do not warn the wicked, and they perish, they die, their blood will I require at your hands. That is perhaps the most scary verse in all of Scripture for a Christian. I was saved when I was 10. When I was in sixth grade, Kelly Swain died during the summer between fifth grade and sixth grade year. I never told her. A neighbor we lived on an old garbage dump landfill. You could dig and find all kinds of treasures. I had some old bottles. Live there. Then we moved inland off of Lake Erie. And I had some old bottles. And I had saved up a box. And I took them to Pat Gifredo, our neighbor. Older neighbor, I don't know, he was older than my dad. I never witnessed to Pat Gifredo. Even as a high schooler or younger, junior higher, he died. His blood's on my hands. Brian Homer was a friend of mine. He was killed in a car accident after I left the public high school and went to a Christian school, I never witnessed to Brian. Pray and open your mouth and share the gospel. The Lord was merciful to Lot. He is a God of mercy. His word is powerful. All you have to do is share it. Share it in love. Share it consistently. Live a life that backs it up. And see how God will use you as an answer to prayer. I think I titled this conclusion, Deliver and Reserve. Peter seeks to comfort his readers by reminding them that God will judge the wicked, those false teachers who were among them, who were drawing people away. Many will follow their sensual, sinful, debauched ways. And God will spare his children from that judgment. Father, we thank you that you are a God who uses weak, frail, even sinful vessels like us. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Father, thank you that you gave these readers of Peter the comfort that the wicked, those who despise you, your Son as Lord, those who run after these defiling sins will one day be judged. Thank you that believers, no matter how weak and compromising, will be saved. Father, thank you that you call and bring to salvation people from all walks of life, from every sinful background, because you are gracious. Thank you, Lord, that you given the invitation to all to come to you, find rest for their souls. Thank you that in Christ, this is all possible. We pray that you would give us the desire and the opportunity to share with others the fountain of grace that you've shared with us. We pray in his name, for his glory alone. Amen.